You know, we've all known someone who has worked hard to get to some level of achievement. You know, it could be sports or academic achievement in a peer of ours, maybe high school or college or even both. It could be someone who made it to a certain wealth status that they became a prominent person in the community, or they received a promotion after promotion at your place of work. And so now they have a prestigious place at work. And we've witnessed this happen numerous times throughout our lives, all of us have, with different people reaching different levels of achievement, different things they've achieved. And we've also witnessed what it looks like when they let it go to their head, haven't we? That seems to kind of be when you go one step too far. In that, there's a natural and there's a reasonable point of celebration when you've worked hard to achieve a goal in life, any goal, big or small. And there's nothing wrong with that, to celebrate achieving a goal. But how often can that progress just that one step further past a healthy celebration of hard work to an unhealthy attitude of arrogance and that unflattering ability to look down your nose at all of the underachievers below you? And we've seen it firsthand. We've seen it many times over. It's so much easier to see in other people, but if we were honest, we've seen it in the mirror from time to time. And that there's a balance. There's a balance in setting a goal, in reaching it, in celebrating that achievement without reveling in it. You know, the same thing can happen for us as we strive for righteousness. As members of Jesus' kingdom, when we listen to his teachings and we do what Jesus tells us to do, when we heed his words, when we see the wisdom in his ways, and we work hard and we discipline ourselves, because that's at the root of our title, isn't it? We're disciples, and that's what disciples do. We use self-control to make good choices, to choose between the world and Jesus' kingdom. And when we get into a habit of doing these things, you know, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, and we go through and we look at all these things we've looked at, and when we start applying them, when we apply all eight of the Beatitudes to our life, when we're poor in spirit and we realize our deficiencies and we're humble and we grow through that, when we're saddened by sin's destructiveness in the world around us and we mourn spiritually and that shapes our hearts to care about the things that God cares about, we're meek, we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we're merciful, we're pure in heart, we are peacemakers, and then we're persecuted for following Jesus' ways. We become the salt of the earth and the light of the world around us, and we strive to follow the heart of the law in all of our ways. We pray, we fast, and we give with the right motivation. We live with the proper priorities and the proper order as we live lives fixed on seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, choosing heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure, choosing healthy eyes, not unhealthy eyes, choosing to be bound in service to God over money. And as we start to see success in some of these areas, we gain our identity as a church. We start to reshape our understanding of who we are. We're members of his kingdom. We really understand that we are God's chosen people, that we've found purpose, we've found meaning, we've found value and worth, and all of that feels good. It feels really good, and it should feel really good. It should feel really good to be an active part of God's kingdom. It should feel really good to be the people that we were intended to be. But at that point, it's very easy to teeter-totter from a healthy celebration of hard work and achievement to an unhealthy attitude of arrogance. And with that one little step into this unhealthy territory, we unfortunately find it so easy to look down our noses at all of the underachievers. And there's a word for that. And unfortunately, it's a word that the church is well known for. It's a word, it's an attitude that can can unfortunately overshadow all of the other things that the church should be known for, that we should be known for our love, that we should be known for living a fulfilled, meaningful, a purposeful life. We should be known for standing up for morality, for standing up for things that are healthy for our souls. We should be known for our compassion, our kindness, known for our faith and our good deeds. But unfortunately, even in living all of that, this one word can overshadow every bit of that. This unhealthy attitude of arrogance. And that one word is judgmental. So often the church is known as a group of haughty, judgmental people. And this is one of the top reasons why people outside the church will not enter the doors of a church, because church people are judgmental. And Jesus knew this would be the natural tendency. And as we read through and we study through the Sermon on the Mount, it's just genius in Jesus' understanding of things, that when we put all of these things into practice that he's listed for us, that he's taught us through, all of the series that we've been studying, all the things I just mentioned, and we start seeing some success in our life with those things, then there's no doubt that we get to this section in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives us a caution. He says, you need to wave the yellow flag sometimes. You need to hit the pause button. Because once you start seeing this success, once you start living as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and once you start seeing what a great thing that is, we're going to be tempted to have it go to our head. And then it's so easy to look down our noses, and then we have the J word, judgmental. Jesus continues in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, as we reach our third and final chapter. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we should always see a caution light when we feel ourselves get to the threshold of judgment. Now, to be very clear, there is definitely a way and a time, and it is purposeful for God's people to be able to use right judgment, to be judgmental, but not have an attitude of being judgmental. So there's an appropriate and an inappropriate way to judge, an inappropriate and appropriate judgment. This verse should not be applied as a blanket statement that we should not judge. You know, a number of my friends in college, they came from families who were involved in ministry. And I remember the story of one of my friend's dads, and he has since gone on to be with his Father in heaven. And I sent a message to him this week, and I said, hey, I just want to let you know I'm using one of your dad's stories this Sunday. And he said he'd be happy to know that. So I don't remember all the particulars of this story, but this gentleman was a preacher, and he was walking along the sidewalk in his town and couldn't help but overhear. You know, he was minding his own business, but you know, sometimes you're just walking along and you can't help but hear a conversation happening around you. And he's walking behind these two young ladies, and they're talking about some sort of sin that's acceptable to the world around us. And I mean, golly, you can pick from a number of those different things. It could cohabitation, you know, living together before you're married. That's acceptable all around us, but you know, in the church, it's not something we're supposed to do. That's fornication, or you know, living a homosexual lifestyle, or enjoying recreational drugs. There are a number of subjects that we could choose from that the world accepts as okie dokie, but God's word says, no, those aren't good. And so these two young ladies were talking about whatever subject it was they were talking about that fit in that category. And then one of them said, you know, and well, they were talking about how their Christian family or someone in their family that was a Christian that didn't approve of this particular lifestyle that they were involved in or whatnot. And one says, well, doesn't their Bible say do not judge? They should just mind their own business and do what their Bible says. And it's at this point that my friend's preacher dad couldn't hold back. He said, finish the passage. And they turn around, look over their shoulder to see if he was talking to them. And when they turn to look at him, he says, finish the passage. If it's the only verse in the Bible you know, finish it. So they were kind of stunned. And so he finishes it for them. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We are to use caution when we judge, because we have to understand the measure we use for others will be the measure that will be used for us. As we use judgment on morals in the world around us, we have to understand that we too will be judged. That doesn't mean that we are to abandon any kind of moral judgment of what is unhealthy and healthy. It means that we are cautious in doing so. And if I remember right, that little statement that he made opened the door for a conversation about the topic. It actually turned into something. I would think something like that might be a little too abrasive and might turn him off, but it actually opened the door for something. Some personalities can just do that. So if you haven't already, let's write this down. This verse is not a blanket statement that we should not judge. It is a caution. It is a caution to judge appropriately. There is an appropriate judgment and an inappropriate judgment. And Jesus gives us a picture of what appropriate judgment looks like in the verses to follow. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. A lot of us will pay attention to the first part of that, and we'll skip over that last little part, because what does he say? Did we have that? We did have the scripture? Okay, let's go back. Yes, thank you very much. Keep going, so it'd be verse 5 then, the last one. This is the verse we skip. Yep, that one. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then what? You'll see clearly to remove. So the goal is still to remove the speck. That's the end goal here. But there's a process to get there. Jesus doesn't say leave the speck in your brother's eye and take care of yourself, does he? He says, no, there's a relationship that we should have with each other as brothers and sisters, as siblings in Christ, to take care of each other, to look after each other. And if we see something that's unhealthy in each other's lives, we should be able to speak up and speak into that. And but we need to be able to do that appropriately, because it is so very easy to do it inappropriately. There is a proper way to navigate this. So let's talk about appropriate judgment. Just three little steps here based off of this scripture that we just read. So appropriate judgment. Self-assess the volume of our personal shortcomings. So look at the log sticking out of your own eye. The plank, the log. And that's the exaggeration that Jesus is talking about here. You see a speck in your brother's eye, but you need to take care of the log in your eye first. So before we help our brother or sister, we have to take a moment and reflect on ourselves, to do a self-assessment of our own shortcomings, our own faults. And no matter how successful we feel as Christians, how successful we feel in our faith, if we're honest, we will see an excess of shortcomings when we look in the mirror. And this helps us to approach with the correct attitude. And that's to approach the subject with humility. I had a friend of mine who was also in ministry, who went through a very difficult time, made some bad decisions. and bounced back. After that time, there was a certain level of compassion for others that were going through difficult times, for others that had made bad choices. It opens a door. So when we self-assess, it helps us to enter. And honest, sincere humility is very rarely, if ever, misread. When someone is sincerely humble, you can't fake it. So when you're seriously and sincerely humble, it communicates. And it sets an atmosphere that's healthy for confrontation. Approaching our brother or sister with humility opens the door for a healthy outcome, and that really should be the goal, shouldn't it? To help our brother or sister. A self-assessment of our personal volume of shortcomings will set us up for sincere humility as we enter into a conversation with our sibling in Christ. And as we self-assess, we have to take care of, we have to deal with whatever we can with the log in our own eye representing numerous specks that we all deal with. And how do you do that? And when we have to self-assess that, then we have to handle that. Well, that involves repentance. That involves taking it to God. That involves surrendering it to Him. That involves identifying a behavior that needs to be changed and committing to that change. And once we take ourselves through that fresh, before we even start a conversation with our brother and sister, when that's fresh in our mind that we just went through this process for ourselves, then it helps us to be able to walk alongside them and not pull them along. So self-assess, go into it with the right attitude, and then focus on the assisting. Focus on assisting your sibling toward health and maturity in Christ. Jesus wants us to be able to help each other. It is throughout the New Testament. It is a part of the purpose of the church to be there and help each other, to grow, to be healthy, to mature. But it has to be done right if it's going to be done, if it's going to be effective. Inappropriate judgment, it hurts the church. I mean, it hurts the church from the outside, but it also hurts the church on the inside. What Jesus is warning about in the beginning of this passage, what Paul talks about in Romans 14, he says, "You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt?" Here we see what the problem is in the judgment. It's this attitude, treating them with contempt, looking down your nose at them. "For we will stand before God's judgment seat." Here he is. I mean, just you can put these two together and understand. Jesus is saying, hey, you need to reflect on your own position before God before you get into this. That way you don't have this attitude of contentment that Paul's talking about in Romans 14. And he grabs the same perspective. And we're all going to stand before God's judgment seat. "For it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister." And he's talking about this inappropriate judgment, a judgmental attitude that goes with that, to treat each other with contempt, to cause problems rather than solutions, to cause more unhealth instead of the goal being a healthy and mature outcome. So what is inappropriate judgment? Well, it's just the opposite of what we just studied from Jesus giving us these pointers on appropriate judgment. Well, we self-assess, but our self-assess goes the other way. We self-assess the many successes of our faith and how qualified we are to help our brother or sister in Christ. We approach the subject then with arrogance and pride. I mean, and we've done this. We've had it done to us. We've done it to others. This is not I've never heard that before. And the focus in that kind of judgment is on criticism to elicit guilt and shame, to put someone down, to make them feel bad about what they did. Because that's the goal in inappropriate judgment, when the goal in appropriate judgment is to bring about health, to bring about maturity. Oftentimes it's easy to be a part of inappropriate judgment because it's easier to look at someone else's sin different than we look at our own sin. You sin differently than me. Your sin is worse than my sin. We have a little more compassion for people that sin the way we do and less compassion for people who sin differently. We ignore our own sin, and we can be hypercritical of others' sin. When we ignore our own sin, we become a hypocrite. So then we become a hypercritical hypocrite. See, but God's people, we should be able to label things as sinful and things as virtuous. So we can't look at this and take it as a blanket statement that we should not judge. We shouldn't have any kind of judgment at all. We should be able to say that this action or this attitude or this feeling or experience is something that God desires for you. Or on the other hand, we should be able to say that this action, this attitude, this feeling, this experience is something that God does not want you to be involved in. To look at something and say that that is healthy for my soul. And what's healthy for any soul is healthy for all souls. That's just what it is. Souls are souls. If it's good for a soul, it's good for all souls. And if it's bad for a soul, it's bad for all souls. That's how sin works. That's why the Bible can cover everyone with the same truth. It doesn't matter what skin is on that soul or what background that soul has been a part of or where that soul lives around the globe or where that soul lives in the period of history. The deal with sin is that sin is toxic. It is toxic for the soul, and that's a buzzword right now. We hear that word a lot, don't we? Toxic this, toxic that. I think it's kind of a nice byproduct of our enemy, the devil. To have that word thrown around, it's losing its meaning. When we, of all people, should understand what toxic really means, and that is sin is toxic. It's toxic for our relationship with God. It's toxic for our relationship with each other. And when we approach this subject with pride, with arrogance, when we're criticizing and condemning and hitting your scroll, when we're criticizing and condemning with, we greatly hinder our ability to label things as sinful and virtuous because we're not seen as people who understand what's healthy and unhealthy. We're simply seen as people who are judgmental. And there's a real difficult thing. We can't, you know, what's the old southern term? Don't throw the baby out with the wash, right? Don't, what? Bath water, okay. Bath water with the wash, with the, okay. So we can't say, don't be judgmental. No, don't have a judgmental attitude, but we, the church, should be able to judge between right and wrong. We should be able to label what's healthy and what's unhealthy, what's sinful and what's virtuous, what's holy, and what's of the devil. But the trick is doing that with the right attitude in the right way, not in a haughty looking down your nose, but in a place where we understand that the ground at the foot of the cross is level for everyone. You know, John commentates on Jesus In the famous John 3:16, if we continue reading the verse after that, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to," what? "Condemn the world." Jesus didn't even come here to condemn the world. Not the first time. What did he do? But to save the world through him. Right? There's our model. How to bring appropriate judgment. That our goal is not condemning, not putting people down, not making people feel guilty and shameful for what they're doing, but rather to save them, to bring repair, to bring restoration, to bring reconciliation. When we assist our brother or sister with the speck in their eye, then we seek what Jesus sought. We seek to save. We seek to restore. Jesus didn't come to condemn. So that shouldn't be any part of us removing the speck from our sibling's eye. We just studied earlier in this series, in the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Merciful people are merciful. They're full of mercy. We also studied about forgiveness and how that should frame our attitude towards each other, and the model of how we should pray. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And just a couple verses down, a little reflection on that. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. These reflections, they frame the attitude as we self-assess our own shortcomings. Our judgment is not the pointing of fingers. Right? Because what is that? There's three pointing back at you, right? And you got a thumb just randomly shooting out here, getting some innocent, unless I'm pointing here, and then my thumb's pointing at Terry, and then it's appropriate. So you know, I give a thumbs up a lot when I teach martial arts. So what is this? I got four fingers pointing back at me. Am I giving myself credit for their good deed? Give double thumbs up? Is that a narcissistic thing to do? You know, we're not to point. It's not the idea of pointing fingers. It's identifying sin. It's identifying what's healthy and unhealthy. We're not the ones delivering a spiritual punishment. We're the ones seeking spiritual reconciliation, spiritual salvation, spiritual health. That's the attitude that goes behind what can be very, very effective and needed judgment among God's people. Judgment of what is right and wrong in the world around us. Knowing that sin is toxic. And that the goal is to point out the destructiveness of sin so that whoever we're talking about with this, that they would be able to identify it themselves and discontinue feeding this toxicity in their life. And this is the goal, regardless if we're in the wake of their toxicity or not. And we have to be able to pull ourselves away from that. Sometimes you are hurt by their bad choices. But if we're going to do something, we're not entering into a time of judgment to point fingers and poke and condemn and get some sort of recompense for the hurt we've had. If the attitude is correct, we are going into that with the sole purpose of assisting our brother and sister to be in a place of health, in a place of maturity in Christ. And that really should have nothing to do if we are in the wake of it or not. The focus is them, not us. The focus is their health. Let's write this down. Appropriate judgment is simply calling a sin for what it is: toxic. That's what appropriate judgment is. Just to be able to call sin a sin. It's toxic. It's toxic for your relationship with God. It's toxic for your effectiveness in his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Sin counters both of these. Let's So write this down. We are to be able to make moral judgments without a judgmental attitude. The church, we're responsible for being able to make moral judgments, but to do so without a judgmental attitude. Now, there's a little tag right here, and you could look at it as being, you know, this subject of judgment, and then this little tag about, I don't know, possibly stewardship of some sort, and then we go on to the ask, seek, and knock we'll be talking about next week. But if we look at this little tag in context of the subject of judgment, then we can get a little angle to this that maybe we haven't seen before. Jesus continues in verse 6. He says, "Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." So often I've looked at that as just being a little aside for just proper stewardship. But then in studying and looking into this week and looking at this as possibly in context of today's subject, sometimes we have to look at a situation and we have to understand that even with the most appropriate attitude and the most appropriate actions, that you just can't help someone if they're not willing to be helped. Some people are dogs and pigs. You might be giving them the best advice and with the best attitude, full of love, with the goal and the intent of bringing health and maturity, void of any judgmental attitude, presented humbly, and they just shut you out. They don't listen to a thing you're saying. Sometimes that will happen. I've had people in my office. I've given good advice, biblical advice, and they followed it. Some dire situations, marriages saved, because they heard what was in God's word, they took wisdom, and they followed it, and they applied it. Not a dog or a pig. I've had others in my office. I've had some marriages. If they knew what this couple went through, their problems are nothing. And a simple solution. Here, just do this. Do this and this. You're going to be good. And they didn't. And they're not together. And they're dealing with the heartache and the headache and of what comes after that. Some people you're going to give valuable advice to, well thought out, spiritual, biblically grounded and rooted advice. And you're going to do so with the best of attitudes. You're going to do so while addressing the log out of your own eye, to do all that you can to get yourself in the right frame of mind to be able to approach them in a healthy way. And it's not going to go anywhere. You know, just a few chapters later, in chapter 10, when Jesus sends the disciples off on their first missionary journey, he says, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave the dust or leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet." Same principle. Dogs and pigs. If they're not going to take it, don't waste the time. If you aren't welcome, shake it off. You tried. You did so biblically. You did so with the right attitude, with the right actions, and that's all you can do. Let's write this down. Know when you are throwing valuable advice presented appropriately, pearls, to resistant siblings, pigs. And this is harsh, but stop wasting resources on that person. You can take your resources to others that will be receptive, and they will grow, and they will be healthy, and they will be mature. Dogs and pigs. Paul even had times when he knew that this was a situation, that his cries had fallen on resistant ears. And so Paul tells Timothy what he had to do at this point with Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says, holding on to the faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have suffered shipwreck. And so have suffered shipwreck with regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan. Ooh, that's kind of harsh. To be taught not to blaspheme. He's like, hey, I'm not throwing my treasures to the pigs. I'm throwing the pigs over to Satan. Let him deal with them. This wasn't just a one-time occurrence. When Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he advises them of this technique with a resistant brother in their church, a man who is sleeping with his father's wife. Paul tells them to hand this man over to Satan. And then just a few verses down, Paul gives us this commentary on this situation. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Well, if we can't judge between what's right and wrong, then how do we know who's what? And so we can't just blanket statement and say we shouldn't judge at all. We shouldn't. No. We have to know what the difference is between right and wrong. He says, God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. So there is a place for judgment among brothers and sisters in Christ, but it must be appropriate. This verse is not a blanket statement that we should not judge. It is a caution to judge appropriately. An appropriate judgment means that we self-assess the volume of our personal shortcomings. We approach the subject with humility. We focus on assisting our sibling towards health and maturity in Christ. Not the other way around. We don't self-assess the many successes of our faith and approach the subject with arrogance and pride, with a focus of criticizing them to elicit guilt and shame. Appropriate judgment is simply calling sin for sin. That sin is what sin is. It is toxic. That we are to be able to make moral judgments, to be able to call things healthy or unhealthy, but to do so without a judgmental attitude. And we need to know when we're throwing valuable advice to people that aren't going to take it, and to not waste our resources. So there is appropriate judgment in the Bible, and the church should be good at it, and we can be good at it. But it takes a lot of work. And our love for each other should merit that work. The value we see each other should merit the extra effort it takes to approach this subject correctly. And knowing what the world sees outside, we should be doing everything we can as a church to change their perspective of what church people are like. That we can judge right and wrong without being judgmental in our attitudes. Pray with me. Father, thank you for giving us all of this wisdom and balance to be able to know right and wrong, but to share it in a way that humbly seeks restitution, reconciliation. That seeks restoration. Father, pray that you help us. This is a tough subject. And one I'm sure 10 years, 20 years down the road, I'll have more and more insight in your word and we'll be able to handle it better even. Father, as we learn what we can today on this subject, help us to apply it. Help us to be healthy for each other. To seek the healthy outcome for each other. Father, help us to change the world's opinion of your people, of your church, of your kingdom. Help us to be a part of that, to do everything in our effort to change the way people around us would view your church. Help us to be on guard, to be aware of how things come out, how things can be seen. But on the flip side, Father, may we not back down from standing up for what is right and wrong, for what your word says is healthy and unhealthy for a soul. So give us courage and boldness to stand. Give us compassion and humility to stand with the right attitude. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.